Jonah, beginning chapter 1, verse 1. It's on page 927 in the Pew Bible. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make this sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Open your Bibles back up to Jonah again. It would be a great help to me if you could keep them open while I'm speaking. Page 927. And just as we begin, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that your word is living and active. We pray tonight that you would open our eyes where they need to be opened, and you'll mould us to the likeness of Christ. Please help me as I speak to be clear and faithful to your word. Amen. The brutal Khmer Rouge regime in Cambodia killed 1.2 million citizens of its own country. One notorious member of that regime was Dutch. He was the head of the infamous S21 prison, where thousands of people were killed. The policy there was that once someone came through the doors, through the gates of the prison, they never left, innocent or guilty of any crime. Dutch was personally responsible for some horrific crimes of torture and murder. Does Dutch deserve God's mercy? I was at dinner a couple of years ago with a large group of guys, and we were called to stand up for Grace. Someone who had been dubbed the Reverend began to pray, and it became clear that it was all meant as a joke. It was what can only be called a blasphemous speech, pouring scorn on God. I'm ashamed to say that all I did was sit down noisily and pointedly. I was inwardly fuming, not with a right offence, but with a resolution not to speak to this guy at all. I wonder if you've ever actively not wanted to tell someone the gospel. Well, Jonah knows a little bit about that. It's a really familiar book. We'll all have heard it, or we'll probably all have heard it as children. The story of the man who gets swallowed by a fish. That's the bit most people remember. Well, I'm sure you won't be surprised when I tell you that it's about far more than that. First and foremost, it teaches us about God. It teaches us about his purposes, his character. And it teaches us through God's dealings with his self-righteous servant, the prophet Jonah, who in many ways is just like us. We've got 3 points coming out of the passage tonight, Jonah 1 and 2. The first of which comes from verses 1 to 3 of Jonah 1. And it is this, that God's mercy is an outrage to the self-righteous. God's mercy is an outrage to the self-righteous. Verses 1 to 3. As soon as the book opens, in verse 2, God speaks. And he sets his stall out. He wants Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach against the city. God has seen the Ninevites' wickedness, and he is determined that they will be made aware of it. Fine, we think. We know the story. But it's important at this point not to gloss over how shocking that would have been to Jonah. Because Assyria, of which Nineveh was the capital, was the superpower of the day. They were brutal in battle. They often besieged cities. They often murdered their inhabitants. They were merciless with their enemies. And as the major superpower of the day, they were a threat to Israel, Jonah's nation. They were enemies of God's people. They were regarded as evil to the core. They were, if you like, the Nazi Germany or the Khmer Rouge Cambodia of the day. And yet, God sends his prophet to them. Well, why should Nineveh get mercy? Jonah is appalled. He's appalled. He's one of God's chosen nation, Israel. They're the ones who get God's mercy, not the Ninevites. He's thinking, you've got the wrong guy. I'm not your man for this job. Now, we do know something about Jonah from earlier on in the Bible. Back in 2 Kings 14, it says that Jonah was a prophet who prophesied good news for Israel. So he doesn't want to go to their biggest enemies and preach to them. Surely that's not good for Israel. And so, verse 3, he runs. We know the story. He gets on a boat sailing for Tarshish, which is on the modern day is on the south coast of Spain. So he's been told to go to Nineveh. That's in the east. And he goes to Tarshish. That is in the west, the opposite direction. It's a crazy decision. Look down at verse 9. He knows that his God, the Lord, is the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. He can't get away from God. It's impossible. And yet he tries. It's worth pausing here for a second to think about why he runs, because that's really going to help us to understand what God is teaching him. My son, Obi, you may have seen him around. He's got a little book about Jonah. Okay. Generally, it's a pretty good book and he loves it. But in this book, when Jonah is told to go by God to the Ninevites, he runs away with a terrified look on his face. Obi loves it. Now, it would be understandable for Jonah to be scared, wouldn't it? Going to the superpower of the day, evil people, and telling them to repent. But is that the reason why Jonah doesn't go? Flick over the page with me to chapter 4, verse 2. This is after Jonah has gone to the Ninevites and preached to them, and they've repented. Jonah was greatly displeased in verse 1. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord, verse 2. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. The reason that Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh. It's not because he's scared, but he knew that God would be compassionate. He knew that God is a merciful God, and he wanted God to send calamity on the Ninevites. After all, Jonah thinks, God has made a bad decision here. The Ninevites don't deserve his mercy. They're too bad. They're not amongst God's people. So this whole book, it's about God. So what does this sorry episode, these first three verses of Jonah running away from God, what do they teach us about God? Well, we could ask one question. Does God's grace extend to the enemies of God's people? The ones who persecute, the ones who oppress. Is God's grace only for the victim, or is it also for the perpetrator? Who deserves God's mercy more? The gentle, kind lady who goes to church, or the outspoken opponent of the gospel? The moral, upstanding member of the community, or the person who goes out of their way to hurt you or your family? The person who is really nice, or the person at work or at school who makes your life really difficult out of spite? Who deserves God's mercy more? All of us have sinned, and God is justly angry at sin. But he is a saving God, and no one is outside the reach of his grace. If we think otherwise, like Jonah, we are self-righteous. Just like Jonah, we're saying that we deserve God's grace more than others. And maybe we know that in theory, that all are equally undeserving of God's mercy. And the difference between theory and practice is often quite marked in our lives, isn't it? I wonder if there are people in your life who in your darkest moments you hope don't receive God's mercy. Maybe someone like Hitler. Maybe someone like Dutch, the Khmer Rouge torturer. Or the person who insults God to your face. The persecutor of the Christian. Maybe the person who hurts your family. The thing is, the gospel is for everyone. In order to bring him glory, Jesus' name is to be told among the nations, among all people. So is it our place to decide who gets the gospel and who doesn't? Well, Jonah's pretty convinced that it is his place. In fact, he's so convinced that there are people who don't deserve to hear of God, he's got such a clear conscience that as once he gets on the boat, have a look down to verse 5 with me, once he's on the boat, he goes to sleep. But he's about to get a nasty wake-up call because the rebellious cannot stand in the way of God, in the way of his plan. It's our second point from this, from verses 4 to 16. The rebellious cannot stand in the way of God's plan. God is in complete control of the situation. He's in control from start to finish. He stubbornly continues on with his plan. Jonah's rebellion has not thwarted it one little bit. God plans to save and he will do it. So, have a look with me. Verse 4. God sends the storm. In verse 6, he fixes the drawing of lots so that Jonah is identified as responsible. In verse 17, he provides the fish to swallow Jonah. And we can see that God is in control throughout as the sailors identify in verse 14. End of verse 14, you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Jonah's not getting away easily, and despite his rebellion, God is determined to use him. He plans to save Jonah and use him for his purposes. But first he punishes Jonah. He goes to what seems like a certain death in verse 15, in a stormy sea. But God's control, his sovereignty, does nothing to diminish Jonah's responsibility. And so Jonah is thrown overboard, and the storm stops. The sea grows calm. I wonder if you noticed, in verses 4 to 16, as Reuben was reading earlier, I wonder if you noticed the other storyline that is running in parallel to Jonah's story. God plans to bring the nations, the Gentiles, to himself. God plans to bless the nations, and he does it right in front of Jonah's eyes and right in front of our eyes. Look in verse 5 at the sailors. They were afraid. Fear. It's a theme that runs right throughout this section. But what did fear cause them to do? It caused them to cry out in verse 5, each to his own God. You can just imagine the situation. They're terrified. Everyone is desperately shouting above the din of the storm, crying out to his own local deity for some sort of rescue. It looks like they're going to go down. They're throwing the cargo overboard. They're getting rid of their profit margins because that doesn't matter, because they're going to die. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a storm at sea before. The only thing I can liken it to I was on a ship in danger of sinking going across the southern edge of Lake Victoria about 10 years ago. In the middle of the night, I woke up, there were people running all over the place. The ship was listing from side to side. People were putting life jackets on. There was no lifeboat, but they were putting these life jackets on. We thought the boat was going to go down. It was terrifying. Well, like the sailors here, they are terrified. And so the captain shakes Jonah awake. We can keep on following the story. He shouts, "Call on your God!" But Jonah does not. And it's not until the sailors actually find out that it's his fault in verse 7 that he comes clean. He admits that his God is the powerful one who can send the storm. With the words in verse 9, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Now, just a better translation of one word in there is from the ESV. It says, "I fear the Lord." I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The irony is that the one who doesn't fear the Lord, if anyone doesn't fear the Lord in this story, it's Jonah. But his perfect explanation of who God is enough for the sailors, and they're convinced. And they're terrified as well. They show the fear that Jonah is yet to show in verse 10. And despite their best efforts to get him back to land, showing the compassion that Jonah never showed, they have to throw him in. But then look, still with the sailors in verse 14. They cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life." We can compare verse 5 to verse 14. See what's happened to the sailors. In verse 5, they cried out to his own God, each of them. In verse 14, they cried to the Lord. And then see what they do in verse 16. They greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows to him. These pagan sailors, they've put Jonah to shame. Ironically, they are the ones that fear the Lord, not the prophet, not the one from Israel. God is blessing the nations. He's blessing the Gentiles and he's doing it through Jonah despite his rebellion. God is sovereign in his plan for the world to bring all things under Christ. He is sovereign in bringing people to himself. And he will complete his plan despite our rebellion, our sin, our self-righteousness, our selfishness. And that is great news. His sovereignty in completing his plan must be of comfort to us when we fail, when we don't show his compassion, when we don't take opportunities to tell people the gospel. But God's control over saving people does not diminish our responsibility one little bit, as we can see from Jonah. He is held responsible for his rebellion. We can see in verse 7, they cast lots to find out who's responsible. In verse 8, who is responsible? You are responsible, Jonah. In verse 12, I know that it is my fault this great storm has come upon you. Jonah's held responsible for his rebellion, and so are we. Whether our rebellion is that of the self-righteous Christian, not telling others the gospel, or the rebellion of the non-Christian, continuing to turn their backs on God. He holds us responsible, and as Jonah found out, he is a God to be feared. He is holy, he is powerful, and he is concerned with sin. But with this in mind, it's great news that he is a forgiving, rescuing God. God pursued Jonah, and he rescued him for his purposes. And Jonah's good. If God hadn't pursued us, if he hadn't first loved us, then we would be lost. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. And that leads us on to the third point coming out of this passage from verses 17 of chapter 1 to right the way through to chapter 2, verse 10. God's grace rescues the undeserving. God's grace rescues the undeserving. Jonah was right. He was dead on. The Ninevites absolutely did not deserve God's grace, God's mercy. But what Jonah needed to grasp at this point was that he didn't deserve God's mercy either. He didn't deserve God's mercy, but it came to him anyway in the shape of a fish. Now, we could think about what sort of fish this could have been. It could have been, say, for instance, a great white shark. They grow to apparently 21 feet long. There was a recent story that ran in the Telegraph, so it must be true, of an Australian diver who was swallowed almost entirely by a great white shark. Apparently it was like being in a big dark cave. And this guy escaped and came back to tell his story with only a few scratches. But he was almost swallowed by this great white shark. Wherever this ship comes, this fish comes from, whatever we think about it, for the God who made the sun, the moon, and a billion stars, who made the earth and everything in it, providing a fish of whatever description, whether it was a great white shark or a different kind of fish, it isn't a great deal. And so Jonah is swallowed. He is swallowed. God is merciful to him and he doesn't die. And as Jonah prays, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, there is immediately a change in his outlook. In his distress in the belly of the fish, he prays to his God. Notice the use of language that shows his repentance. He does what he should have done all along, and he cries out to God in this prayer. Where Jonah has been fleeing from God's presence, he now returns to it. See that in verse 4. I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. In the depths of his despair, as he hits rock bottom, to the roots of the mountains I sank down in verse 6. As he hits rock bottom, he has recognised his culpability and God's gracious compassion. It seems that he'd learnt his lesson and he spells it out. Come down with me to verses 8 and 9. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah realised that his own idolatry, not just that of others, the Ninevites, he was worshipping something other than God. He'd realised that his clinging to idols meant that he was forfeiting the grace that should be his. It's that strong. He thought he was, but he was no better than the Ninevites. He was no more worthy or deserving of God's grace than anyone else on earth, because God's grace must come freely. Tim Keller, in his new book, Counterfeit Gods, gives quite a nice quote, which I'm going to read out to you. It came to Jonah like a thunderbolt that God's grace was as much theirs as it was his. Why? Because grace is grace. If it is truly grace, then no one was worthy of it at all. And that made all equal. Jonah had clung to his own self-righteousness. And now he identifies that as idolatry. And the big lesson, the antidote to idolatry, is to see that salvation comes from the Lord at the end of verse 9. It does not come from any merit in us at all. And the marvellous thing is that God does indeed give his salvation to the completely undeserving. Today, just as at the time of Jonah in 700 BC, God is the one who gives salvation. He is the one who rescues. And he does it through Jesus, who identifies himself with Jonah in Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees ask Jesus for a sign. They want a miraculous sign. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 to 41. And Jesus answered them, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Well, Jesus is greater than Jonah. We know that. Jonah preached repentance to the Ninevites, and they repented. But he was a rebellious prophet. And if we read on in the book of Jonah, we can see that he was angry enough to die when they did repent. He ran away from doing God's will. He disobeyed. He wanted those he preached to be destroyed. That's Jonah. On the other side, we've got Jesus, the ultimate sign of God's compassion. He wasn't just a prophet, but he was fully God and fully man. He wasn't disobedient to God. He fully obeyed God and went so far as to give his own life to rescue people who hated him and did not respond to him. Jesus was killed, crucified on a cross. He didn't just spend 3 days in a fish, but he spent 3 days in the grave. He wasn't punished for his own sin, as Jonah was, but he was punished for our sin. The sign of Jonah that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 12 is his death and resurrection. Jesus' death and resurrection, the ultimate sign of God's love for an unbelieving world. Pharisees in Matthew 12, they should have understood. They were getting a sign. They were getting the best sign ever. the promised Saviour, going to death in their place, in our place, taking the punishment we deserve, being in the grave for 3 days, being raised to life. What we need to remember is that Jesus fulfilled where Jonah failed. He offers the salvation that Jonah didn't deserve, the Ninevites didn't deserve, and we don't deserve. We meet here tonight as a group of people who are unworthy, completely unworthy of God, who rely completely on his grace to the undeserving. If you're not a Christian here tonight, then there is great hope for you. Just as God was concerned for Jonah, the sailors and the Ninevites in this book, so he is concerned for you. He calls you to turn to him, to recognize that you don't deserve his mercy, just like all of us, and to rely on Jesus Christ for forgiveness from sin. Salvation only comes from the Lord, only comes from God. For the Christian, let's grasp afresh the compassion of God for the rebellious. He didn't leave Jonah in his rebellion, he rescued him. Let's grasp his love for each one of us as undeserving sinners, as people who've turned from him and whose only hope is a miraculous saving through Jesus. Let's marvel that he saves and he continues to keep us despite our sin. And let's repent of our self-righteousness. No one deserves this rescue that Jesus gives. And yet, here it is. Think back to what we were looking at the start. The people who we don't think deserves God's grace. I wonder if you thought of anyone at that point. Someone at work, someone at school. Let me take you back to Dutch, the Khmer Rouge executioner. He's apparently subsequently become a Christian, told the gospel by someone who had his family murdered at the S21 prison. As we head towards Passion for Life week, maybe there are people who you think are too opposed, are too far away, have been too bad, or are too far gone. The book of Jonah shows us that God saves the unexpected. The gospel isn't to be limited to those that we think will respond, but it's to be shared far and wide with people who it seems impossible to save, with people we may not even in our darkest, most shameful moments want to see saved. Well, Jonah teaches us that no one is out of reach of God's grace, no one. All of us are equally undeserving. All of us are lost without God's salvation. There's no room at all for self-righteousness when we grasp the gospel of grace like Jonah did. We need to see our sin. We need to see God's grace. When we see that, we'll cry out to God too for ourselves and for those around us who still need to hear and respond to the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us for when we are self-righteous, when we see ourselves as somehow worthy of your mercy, when we see others as less deserving than us. Give us your concern for the lost. Give us a fresh grasp of your compassion for those that don't know you, and cause us to be bold with your gospel. Thank you that salvation belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing our next song, found on your yellow sheets. Oh, the mercy of God, the glory of grace.